Romans chapter 8 from the verse number 19.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
I would like to read these few verses, 19 through 22, and then I would like to read them again, rescheduling them somewhat for an easier understanding, at least in my understanding. And if anyone of you listening to these recordings will bring a better and more easy to understand, clearer explanation, I'll be very, very eager to hear that. Verses 19 through 22. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected it the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now I would like to read verse 19 and 22, and then after that, 20 and 21. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In the verse number 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who or what is this creature? In the verse number 19. And then again in the verse number 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, in hope, because the creature, again, itself, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, now it's not only a creature or the creature, but the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And then verse 23 is giving some clarification, and not only they, or not only, or that's not all, but ourselves also. So ourselves, it's the last part of the verse number 19, the sons of God. So it seemed to me that we have three objects or three subjects here. One is the creature, the other one the sons of God, and the third point or term is the whole creation. In order to understand this short passage, I would like to think that the whole creation is that part of the whole creation that has been presented to us in the scripture. That this whole creation does not include heaven and heavens above heaven and the hosts of the kingdom and so on, the ministering spirits and so on, but only the creation that we read about in the beginning. God has created the heavens and the earth. Now, the heavens is included here, but nothing has been told to us in that part other than the creation that continued on this earth. If we include in this scenario, in this scope, the hosts of heaven, it will make the understanding a little bit more complicated, but not impossible. It would still fit together in this passage if the host of heaven is included in the group called the sons of God. After the fall of the first couple, Adam and Eve, after they have sinned, after they rebelled against the will of God, after they foolishly followed Satan and believed his lie and fell into the snare, into the trap, into sin. God said to Adam, "For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." Adam and Eve did not enter into that position and condition. They did not become subject to corruption, to mortality of their own will. They had to do it. There was no other way, because God has commanded that. First, he promised that that will happen, and then after they sinned, he had to fulfill his promises because he is God of truth. But not only that, God subjected all of the humanity to mortality, to suffering and death, in a certain hope. There is an expectation that is stemming out of that mortality, out of that suffering. And we find that in the beginning, that God said, "Behold, man has become as one of us, that one of us, knowing good and evil, I believe, is Satan and the fallen angels, that before their fall they knew only good, and after their fall they learned evil, and they lost all that was good. And so, in some degree, some level, the humanity did before the sin, before the fall of Adam and Eve. They knew only the good things. But after they violated the will of God, after they allowed Satan to convince them that God has unjust and unfair motives for telling them, warning them, the men, not to eat of the forbidden fruit, they know the good things as the past and the evil as the present. And God said, now let not man stretch his hand forth and eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever. Forever what? Forever in sin, and never had repentance, and never had returned back into the grace of God, from death to life. And for that purpose, God has allowed suffering and death, so that the initial desire of human soul, the initial nature or whatever was left of that with which men were created, that is the desire to live forever, the desire to be free from sin, the desire to have fellowship with the Creator. There was left in the human soul a desire, an expectation, and Satan is laboring hard to confuse that and to shroud that desire with as much darkness and sin as possible, so that the man, the sinner, would seek fulfillment of that hope and expectation in sin, in running away from God, in rebelling more and more. And so the adulterer believes that, well, yes, he had affair with this woman, but it didn't work, and then with that woman, and that didn't quite work, but he's still expecting something, like the Samaritan woman having so many husbands, and the one that she has now is not even her husband, and it's getting from bad to worse. But the man is still expecting someday he's going to find that perfect sinner with whom he or she will sin as much as they want and be happy. Never, never, never. And if the confusion would be removed, the man would soon discover that his expectation, his longing, his desire is not for more sin, but for God's salvation. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to find, to create, to prepare the bride for himself, with whom he is going to enjoy eternity, so the human souls, if but for a moment, be delivered from the confusion and the spell of darkness and evil lusts, would experience that desire for a Savior, selfless, beautiful, everlasting love. That's what every human soul is longing for. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24, verse 23 and 24, we can find this warning that the Lord has given us. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And similar warnings we can find in Gospel according to Mark chapter 13 verse 21 and Luke chapter 17 verse 23 and chapter 21 verse 8. Obviously, Satan will work hard, and if there be difficult times and times of testing and trials, Satan will work feverishly to deceive the elect ones, to deceive the people of God, to confuse us. But we need no confusion. The Word of God tells us that Christ is among those that believe and follow His Word, that keep His Word, keep His Father's commandments. So instead of running for this establishment or that establishment, this group or that group, look into the Word of God. There is Christ. Pray to the Heavenly Father, and He will give you the Spirit Comforter and guide that will lead us on the path of righteousness, salvation, and truth. So again, the verse number 20 is telling us that the humanity was made subject to vanity because that was the design of the Lord God Almighty, to generate or perpetuate the desire of human soul for salvation. And now let's consider our past experiences. Ever since we were delivered from darkness into the light of the knowledge of the gospel and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord and Master, when did we seek the Lord more fervently? When we were in difficulties, in suffering, or when we were in kind of placid, peaceful times, and when we didn't have as much suffering, rather we enjoyed the life and the blessings that we received from the Lord. In my experience, I sought the Lord, I prayed most fervently when I had most difficult times. So the Lord has given us difficulties. The Lord has suffered us to suffer because He loved us and He knew that we need that. We suffer because we need to suffer to be close to the Lord. Or we need to show an example of patient, long-suffering to some other believers or even to the enemies of the gospel to testify of the Lord's glory and majesty, as Daniel and his three fellow captives in Babylon did to the king Nebuchadnezzar. So we suffer because that's part of our ministry. And sometimes, as I already mentioned, we suffer because that's part of our preservation, and sometimes it's part of our healing. And the Lord is doing that all in love and grace, even for those that are in Christ, but for the others that do not know the Savior, that do not know the will of the Lord, the sufferings and the difficulties are perpetuating the longing of their soul for salvation, for deliverance. And what the souls are really longing for is the delivery, deliverance, the salvation from that bondage of corruption. Longing for that glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, when we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, we became the children of God. And when we are in Christ, we have that glorious liberty not to be confused by the deception of evil, not to be demoralized or distracted by the difficulties that we face in this life, but to follow the Lord Jesus through everything. I can do everything in Christ that strengthened me. In the verse number 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now this whole creation could be the humanity still in sin and death, and the children of God or the sons of God that already experienced that salvation of the soul in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. I know that some believers, some fellow pilgrims, and among them some that are very earnest and honest in their studying and interpreting the Word of God, believe that this whole creation means the plants and the animals and all the creatures that are part of the initial creation that God created in the beginning of the Word of God, or the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, the creation as we know it from Genesis chapter 1. I am inclined rather strongly to focus on the humanity, since I don't find in the scripture any promises of eternal future or everlasting future or salvation for the rest of the creation, even though it's true and it's obvious that the whole creation was subject to mortality, to decay, to certain great loss because of human sin. And I would think that even today, the nature and the animals and the birds and everything is suffering because of the mistakes and wrongdoings of the sinful humanity, and sometimes because of the ignorance of the children of God. And I would think that any evil, any suffering, one way or another, directly or indirectly, is stemming out of the original sin and has been perpetuated by adding the sins of the humanity that have been multiplied. The human beings are sinning more and more, and figuring out new ways of sinning and new ways of getting confused and just doing everything but what is the will of God. So this world is not a happy world. The people living in sin and reveling in sin, the people longing for finding that excitement and that happiness in sinning, they are not happy at all. In the so-called Western civilization, or at least some circles or some segments of that civilization, there had been developed a culture, a custom, when you ask somebody, how are you doing? Just fine. And you can feel in that voice there is no heart, there is no real meaning, it's just an empty phrase. No, the world is not happy. Even those that at some moments rejoice, they're very unhappy. There is envy, there is hatred, there are clashes, there are sicknesses, there are struggles of any kind, wars and rumors of wars. This world is an unhappy world. But not only that. If you walk through the nature, if you go into forest or out in the fields, as soon as you come close to any creature, that creature will fly away, flee away, do anything, unless it's going to attack you, like a very hot dog, angry dog, or a wild animal, and so on. But most of the smaller creatures are going to run away or fly away or do anything just not to allow us to come very close. They don't trust us. And why should they? They're living in a world that is filled with threats. No one is completely safe. No one is sure. In the verse number 23 I read, and not only they, not only these creatures, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This is something like an opposition. We are waiting for the adoption, and that adoption is the redemption of our body. So we are waiting for the redemption of our body, and the rest of the humanity, not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, not surrendering, not having surrendered to Him yet, what are they waiting for? To be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But that earnest expectation or that longing of their soul has been confused and corrupted, distracted by sin, by the deception and corruption and tendency towards self-destruction of the world in which they live and which they have been following so far. And if they continue in that bondage, they are going to see the glorious liberty of the children of God at the coming of the Lord. Then everybody will see what a difference of between following the Lord Jesus Christ and following Satan. But in the meantime, what is their chance, if there is such a thing? What should be their opportunity to see that glorious liberty of the children of God and to somehow have that desire, the longing of their soul, clarified to them so that they would desire to be delivered from the corruption and to become partakers of that glorious liberty of the children of God? How can they see it? Well, that's what our business here is. What our duty and our obligation to the Lord is. We are here to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, that the world through us may see Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Our living should be heralding the day of judgment and proclaiming the day of grace and salvation and glorifying the Almighty God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we are entangled in the affairs of this world, if the joy of the world is our joy, if the sadness of the world is our sadness, if the worries of the world are our worries, then we are not declaring the glories of the Almighty God. We are displaying, manifesting, demonstrating the wretchedness of a carnal man, the man of this world. Does that mean that we should pretend that we are always happy and cheerful and so on, and hide very carefully the real feeling of our heart? No, that's hypocrisy. And if I continue talking this way, it will appear that there is no proper behavior for a Christian. Whatever we do is wrong. Well, not necessarily. We should be sincerely and honestly rejoicing for the right reason, and we should be sad when we are sad for the right reason, and we should be concerned when we are concerned for the right reason, and the reason is Christ Jesus the Lord, His gospel, and the salvation of the souls that are around us and far away. So in that sense, not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. I'm so glad the Apostle Paul is writing we and not you, because if it's only me that is groaning and sad, I would wonder what happened to my joy of salvation, because I'm so often burdened and sad, and even my prayers are so tearful, sometimes beyond words. We find here that even the apostles themselves were groaning and sighing and often were burdened with the condition of the other disciples and with the struggles of their own. So what are we looking forward to? What are we longing for? What is that we are sighing or groaning for? The last part of the verse number 23 and the verse number 24 apparently are giving some answer to this question. We are waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of our body. And then verse 24 tells us, for we are saved by hope. It appears to me that when we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, we came under the influence, strong, life-changing influence of the Spirit of Christ, and our soul experienced that deliverance, that redemption. We became the children of our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Our bodies are not or have not been redeemed yet. Our body is still very much affected, influenced by sin. And even when we are involved in doing the Lord's work, we are in a way resembling the priests of old. Even the man, the priest, that received the sacrifice offered for sin needed some purification and some procedure to make him free from that sin that he did not commit himself. He only was mediating. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was that kind of a priest that when he touched a leper, the Lord was not become or had not become leprous, but the leper received healing. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself paid for all of that to satisfy the perfect divine justice of the Almighty God. But when we deal with the sin of our fellow pilgrims, trying to help, trying to administer the words of the gospel, we are always in need of correction, of improvement, of chastisement ourselves. And I think it's very important that we do not deal with a fallen brother or sister from the third floor, but from the same level, knowing that we are all brethren and there is only one Lord and Master and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As long as we are in this flesh that has not been redeemed, we have a reason to sigh and groan, because as we read in James chapter 3 verse 2, in many things we offend all. Now, if we offend and we are aware of that, can we rejoice in that? Well, we might be able to rejoice in God's goodness and grace that is willing to forgive us and correct us, but in the fact that I am offending in something, or I have offended and did something that is not pleasing the Lord, there is no joy. I can only sigh and groan and, oh yes, cry and ask forgiveness. And when we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with the others in our families, in our neighborhood, or wherever we are, and there is no heed, there is no interest in that gospel, the people, oh man, how kind and fine they are, and they can even compliment the message, but no change. And sometimes false changes, but not real and permanent change. Who is not going to sigh and groan in that situation? the Lord Jesus Christ did groan in the spirit and said, "Oh, perverse and wicked generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to suffer you?" And when we add to that situation the sinful humanity, our own offenses, of course we are going to sigh and groan. But in all of that, what is helping us, waiting for the redemption of our body, being aware of the fact that these weaknesses and shortcomings and mistakes and the offenses are not going to go on and on forever. Someday my body will be redeemed, and that is probably going to be on the day of resurrection. We will be resurrected, risen in a new body that is capable of enjoying the kingdom of God and not prone to the mistakes and offenses that I am often making, doing today. In the verse number 24, I read that we are saved by hope. It seemed to me that the desire of human souls, not having experienced salvation and faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, that desire for a Savior, that desire for fellowship, that need for trust and confidence, to have somebody that is not going to falter, that is not going to offend, that is not going to betray us, that desire that is often confused, and until we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that desire is always confused by the deception of Satan and the pollution of the world and so on. That desire that has become clear and sound when we believed the Lord Jesus Christ has become a hope, an expectation that from now on, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to lead us, and He is leading us more and more, the more we obey Him, and the more we trust Him, and we are hoping more and more that someday we are going to be delivered from the weaknesses of our flesh, from the corruption, from the mortality, and we are going to be changed and have that new body to become a new soul that will enjoy eternity with the bridegroom of our soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we have experienced so many mercies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so many kindnesses of our Heavenly Father, that expectation, that hope has not been completely fulfilled. We only tasted the pretaste of the heavenly glory. But because of the past experiences, having experienced the fulfillment of our hope that we had in the beginning, and that is from now on the Lord Jesus Christ is going to lead me hand by hand and He will never forsake me, that hope has been fulfilled to some extent. He has never forsaken me. Well, I wish I could say the same thing for myself, that I never faltered, I never offended. Since I believed the Lord Jesus Christ, I was perfect follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, never yet. However, what we have experienced so far, and what we read about in the Word of God, and what we are led to believe by the Spirit of Christ, that hope is growing, and that expectation is greater and greater. And I can say from my limited experience that now at my old age, it looks like just another step, just a few more days, and the Lord is coming, or the Lord is calling me home, and all the difficulties are going to be over. and the joy and worship of the Lord is going to be free from earthly sadness forever and ever. When I'm in a difficult situation, I have that sense it's not going to last for long. When I'm in a pleasant, enjoyable situation here in this life, there is that thought in the back of my mind, there is something even much more better, more enjoyable. The best and the most wonderful days in this life on earth are still just a fraction, just a percentage, microscopic part of the glorious joy that is waiting in the presence of the Lord, away from the presence of sin. In the verse 25 I read, if we hope, or if we are in expectation of that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Because we can be confident that the word of God will be fulfilled, and all the promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. None of His promises will ever fail. Then we can be patient. We have no reason to be hasty or impatient or confused or to wonder how long is this difficulty going to go on and on. It's not going to go on and on forever, and certainly not a second longer than necessary. We need not wonder when the Lord is coming. He is coming exactly at the time appointed. All we need is to trust and obey. How many times we are encouraged to be patient, and how many times a deficiency in patience was creating needless difficulties and problems. And always godly patience has been rewarded greatly, wonderfully, by the Lord Himself. So even in the days when we are filled with praise and adoration of our Lord for His great goodness and mercy, His wonderful grace in Christ Jesus, even those days are not nearly as blessed and wonderful and glorious as that kingdom of heaven with the Lord forever. We have all reasons to live in that hope and expectation, and to be very patient and to endure. And we can do it with the constant and continuous help of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At such a time, when we that have the first fruits of the Spirit, when we groan, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, when we are burdened with our own mistakes and offenses, and when we are guilty of doing something wrong, the Spirit of the Lord is helping us in our infirmities. Because when we are burdened, when we are sad, when we are overwhelmed, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I think this word of God is amazing. Amazing in the simplicity of the gospel teaching. Amazing in the depth and height of the epistles. Amazing in the brightness and yet mystery of the revelation. Everything is amazing. And right here, right now, what is so amazing to me, that We don't even know how to pray. We don't even know how to express our own feeling, our own experiences. At least we know how true that is. Or maybe even that we don't know all the way. We know part of it. I would like to understand this verse number 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the groanings of the Spirit in us are beyond our expressions, deeper, stronger than the words. And this also is revealing to us how the Lord Jesus Christ is taking care of us, as the mother hen is taking care of her chicks, spreading the wings and accommodating their needs, making them warm in a cool night. Then in the verse number 27 I read, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It seemed to me it's unavoidable to see all of God in every action of his, in every part of our salvation, our pilgrimage, our daily walk, in everything that we are experiencing according to the will of the Lord. We see all of God involved, the Spirit of Christ working in us, and then Christ himself searching the hearts. He is so much interested in our hearts. He loves us to love him. And if we love him, we love him to love us. It's a circle. It's a two-way street. It's a grace of God descending down, just like those steps or that magnificent ladder, the stairway that Jacob has seen in his dream that night when he was fleeing from Esau. The angels of God were ascending and descending along, like the river of grace and life that the prophet Ezekiel has seen in that glorious vision of God's goodness. When we are sighing, when we are groaning, waiting for the redemption of our body, when we don't even know what to pray and how to put in words our feelings, the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is there for us, is inside of us. And that Spirit is making intercession, interceding for us to take our prayers, to utter our prayers, even though we cannot say it in words, with groanings that are beyond expression. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, who knows that Spirit so much, it's his Spirit, how could he not know it? The Lord Jesus Christ himself is searching our hearts and also interceding with the Father or to the Father on our account. And all of that is being done according or because of the will of God the Father. So we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all involved in our salvation. So what is our part? Well, to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship the Almighty God, to follow the guidance of the Spirit, and then we can praise him and worship him, because, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What are all those things? Well, the grace of God, the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the influence, protection, and correction of the Holy Spirit, and everything else that happens, other than our mistakes. And even in those mistakes, we are not left and forsaken by the Lord. As soon as we turn to Him, as soon as we acknowledge our wrong, as soon as we ask forgiveness, His goodness and His grace is restored, renewed, and oh, what a marvelous, wonderful God we have, and what a glorious is salvation, the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord, whose Spirit we have received. So, are we called according to His purpose? How can we know? Maybe Satan would like to confuse us. I have been observing Satan confusing the humanity and even so many of the believers, or at least professing believers, all the time. Satan is laboring hard to secure the unbelievers and the false believers, professing religious people that are not really obeying the Word of God. Satan wants them to feel secured, to believe that they are called and once saved, forever saved, no matter what they do and how they walk and so on. Satan is laboring hard to defeat the sincere Christians and to make them insecure and to wonder, am I really chosen by God? Am I really truly forgiven? How can I know? And then Satan is trying to persuade them to seek for signs and wonders so that they may be sure that they are really saved. How can we know that we are the called according to God's purpose? We don't need any signs and wonders, because we are a wonder of God's goodness and grace. All we need is to look in the Word of God, to know what God's purpose is, what the will of God is, and then look into our hearts. Is there that purpose? Are our desires godly desires? Are our intentions godly intentions? Is our direction obedience, faithfulness, zeal for the Lord, or something else? If it's anything else but the will of the Lord, then it's not His purpose, it's the purpose of the enemy. But if there is godly purpose, if we desire what the will of the Lord is, well then, we are called according to His purpose. That's our motivation, that's our reason for following the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the next couple of verses, there is a message, a teaching, that is, I think, supposed to give us some enlightenment, some understanding of God's purpose. What is God's purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If we are on God's side, who can endanger us? Well, I paraphrased. In this version is, if God for us, who against us? It's a challenge to the enemy and assurance to the fellow believers. In some way, I would say that verses 29 and 30 are explaining verse number 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, because whom he, God, did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, his Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's how all things work for good to those that are called according to his purpose. Some so-called great theologians that also were great politicians and great religious teachers have set some definitions and some explanations, some, I should say, lofty definitions of God's predestination, God's foreknowledge, and this and that. I think they probably would have been much more blessed if they were humble disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord give me grace to be one of those humble disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since God's foreknowledge and predestination is way above my level of understanding, why don't I leave that to God and just wonder and in awesome wonder worship his holy name? Truly he has the knowledge of the end before the beginning. And just as God did in the life of our father Abraham, before Abram was aware of God's calling, Abram's father already started moving closer to the land of Canaan. And so in the life of every believer, before we were aware of God's calling, the Lord already was arranging the things in such a way that someday we will become aware of his calling. Just one question. We are saved by the offering, the atonement, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When did that happen? How long ago? How many years, centuries before I even had the slightest awareness of his calling and his redemption? So almost 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me. When was that sacrifice and that redemption promised? Well, I don't know. But the earliest record that I remember is the seed of the woman promised by God to the first man after their fall. So how many thousands of years ago was that? But if Satan would ever in his crafty, sneaky way try to confuse any sincere Christian disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether or not you are predestined, whether or not you are in that foreknowledge of the Lord God Almighty, well, here we are. Just look at this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Oh, is there that desire to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ? To be transformed, not to be conformed to the world and worldly requirements and so-called standards. Am I praying for and striving for to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made alike to him? Am I striving and praying for to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and do his will? How do I see my calling when the Lord called me, when I became aware of his calling? Was that my wisdom or some special circumstances? Did it just happen? Am I willing to see that the Lord did prearrange some things without my knowledge, without my plans, without my intentions, and then He created in me some knowledge and some intentions to serve Him, and the longing to desire that more and more, and to grow in that, and to obtain that assurance that I am one of His and He is my Savior. Am I justified? Is my heart at peace with the Lord? Am I sincere? Am I worshiping the Lord in my heart? Does my way and style of daily walk justify my calling before men? Can the people that observe me in my family, in my neighborhood, or even abroad as I travel, can they see, if they're willing to see, if they're interested in seeing that, can they see a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or just another religious man, or maybe even religious freak? Once again, back to the verse number 28, it starts with, "For we know that all things work together for good to them who," and then a chain of some special points that are so very important. Number one, love God, because, number two, they are called according to His purpose. Number three, they have been foreknown of God or by God. Number four, they have been predestinated to be, number five, conformed to the image of His Son. Number six, they have been called by God. Number seven, they have been justified. And then number eight, they have been glorified. And then in the verse number 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I know what shall we say, or what shall I say at this moment, that this recording is already too long and I have to continue in the next recording. May the Lord bless His word and His people.